guy that prays with a clipboard. That's praying without ceasing. You never know, right? So that's cool. We have, as I said, spent the last few weeks looking at the first part, anyway, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But we've been looking at it from a particular perspective. Would it be better if I turned this monitor off, do you think? Does it sound okay? It sounds really echoey from up here. Okay, I'll carry on. So we've been looking at it from this perspective of how God has designed us to live together in community, and how Jesus has called us together to be that kingdom community. Last week, we heard Jesus urging us to be salt and light, and we talked about how he has a purpose for us, individually and here together. He got pretty specific about that purpose, not directly in the Sermon on the Mount, but certainly after his resurrection in the Great Commission. He has said clearly, we are to go and to be making disciples. That is our purpose. So I wonder, were any of you the kind of children that when you would be asked to do something, your response would be, Colin's laughing, he knows what's coming, your response would be, why? Anybody but me? I'll confess, I was that kind of kid. My parents would ask me to do something, and probably more often than they might like, having been a parent now myself, I would say to them, why? And sometimes, I have to confess to you, I was even one of those annoying little kids that when they would answer me, I'd say, why? 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 My parents were very patient with me. Well, I think there's still some of that little girl left in here somewhere. Because I confess to you that even when it's God who's doing the asking, my internal response to being asked to do something is still sometimes to wonder why. It's honestly not a disrespect thing or any indication that I don't want to do what I'm being asked to do. It's really actually rooted in curiosity, in a sincere desire to understand why. And I have discovered that when I do understand why, I am often far more committed to doing whatever it is that's being asked of me because there's a point to it, and I understand what that point is. Well, Jesus did say, unless you come to me like a child, so while this may not be exactly what he meant, this morning I hope we can let that childlike curiosity free. Let it get the best of us with Jesus. As we talked about last week, he has asked us to share in the Great Commission that he's given to all of his disciples, to everyone who has ever followed him. We are to go and make disciples, others who will learn from and follow Jesus. And since he really wants us to be committed to that call, I think he's probably okay with us respectfully saying, why, Jesus? In fact, he maybe even anticipated it. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, right after he urges us to be salt and light, to live with purpose and to have an impact, he explains exactly why we should be listening to him. In the few verses that we just heard together, Jesus tells us why it matters so much that we live out God's purpose. Now, many people who study Jesus have speculated that when he said these words, he was probably anticipating the challenges that were going to come from the Jewish teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Remember that they were a devout sect of Jews who really committed themselves. They were known for trying to follow the Jewish laws to the letter. And so they were the ones who were especially critical of how Jesus was, or rather, in their view, wasn't following God's commands. So while they offered many challenges to Jesus, we see them throughout the stories of his life. The ones that always spring to my mind are the times that they questioned how he and his disciples seemed to be breaking the rules about how you were to keep the Sabbath, those rules that were really at the heart of how Jewish people practiced their faith. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were doing things and they got caught, like gathering grain as they walked through some fields on the Sabbath. They were hungry, and so they picked up some grain to eat. And a couple of times, Jesus got nailed for praying for people to be healed on the Sabbath. Both of those things seem to be against the rules. And so to an observant Jewish person, Jesus and his disciples didn't fit their understanding of what it meant to be a faithful Jew at all. To them, it looked like Jesus thought the rules no longer applied, particularly for him. To those criticisms, whether they were spoken or unspoken, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, it's important for us to understand that when Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, he's referring to all of the teaching in the entire Hebrew Bible, what we in the Christian church know as the Old Testament. So in this response that spoke to both his critics and to those who were curious about him, Jesus says he's not doing away with the Old Testament at all. Instead, he's actually fulfilling it. Well, to understand why, we need to kind of step back so that we can get a view of the grand whole scope of the biblical story. As we learn this story, one of the things that we can start to think is that Jesus was not part of God's original plan. Because he was born nearly 2,500 years into the biblical story, and because he is the solution to the great problem humankind created for ourselves at the fall when sin and death entered this world, we can get caught into this trap of thinking that Jesus is God's plan B. We think God got things started, we messed things up, and so in response, he has to come up with a way to fix that, so he sends Jesus. But these verses, and actually many others, prove that thinking is just not quite right. Because Jesus is actually God's plan A. Let me see if I can explain this for a bit. It all starts at the beginning. Seriously, it does really start at the beginning. Since before the beginning of time, God has existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are present and get everything started at creation, forming the heavens and the earth, the universe, and everything that is. God's plan from that very beginning is that all parts of creation will thrive and live in perfect relationship with him and with each other in this perfect form of community. We, humankind, were created in God's image because we were created to be able to live in that perfect community, to be able to love God completely, to be able to love each other completely, to love and to care for creation as God has charged us, and to be able to love ourselves completely. We messed that up at the fall, though. But God, in his faithfulness and his love, has not given up on us or his plan. He is continuing to work. He's setting everything right and still leading us towards that original goal, the goal he's had for us since the beginning, of that time when those relationships will once again be intact the way he created them to be, and when we will live with him in his perfect kingdom. That was always God's plan for his creation. That will always be God's plan for his creation. The fact that humankind went our own way and disregarded his desire for us hasn't changed that plan. It's just kind of altered the route of how we get there. Since the beginning, God has been creating a perfect community to live in a perfect creation with him at the center. And God is still moving everything towards that point. Everything we see God doing is moving us towards that. So before Jesus' birth, we only had the laws that God gave the people of Israel in our Old Testament to guide us. That was their purpose, to show us in detail the ways that we were to live for that dream of perfect community God had. Well, history shows that the laws were able to guide us to a certain extent, but not completely. We weren't able to keep them perfectly. For one thing, we're sinful. For another thing, we didn't really understand the heart behind them. So we ended up applying them in ways that God never intended. And as a result, we lost our way. We started focusing more on following the laws than seeking what they were designed to lead us to, that beautiful kingdom community. Well, then Jesus came to earth, and his mission was to help us to finally be able to live towards that vision God has for us. As God who came in human flesh, Jesus is kind of our visual aid. In his life, he has modeled for us how to be fully human in the very best sense of the word. He showed us how God dreamed humankind would live with him and with each other. Jesus is our model for what it looks like to live as we were created in the image of God. That's why we say that in addition to being fully God, he is fully human. His life shows us the fullness that is possible for humanity. As Paul says in Christ, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In Jesus' living example, we see what it looks like to live by the heart of all of those laws perfectly. Jesus doesn't contradict anything God intended in the law. He just illustrates for us what the law really meant and what it was designed to do, to guide us into the fullness of life. So it was the same purpose, but two different approaches. One, the law was a system of rules. The other, Jesus Christ, was our living example. That's why Jesus is able to say that he hasn't abolished the law, but rather fulfilled it. Now I know this is heady stuff. These are big doctrines we're talking about. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find when we're getting into heady stuff, it's helpful to have an example. So I came across one this week I want to share with you. I just happened to have to log on to my student record at my theological school this week. My record is a computer listing of all the classes that I've taken and all the classes that I still have to take. Well, the ones that I've already taken, I noticed this week, have a box beside them that says in it, fulfilled. Interesting word. Interesting coincidence. I have fulfilled the requirements of all of those classes. Requirements that actually look like a ton of reading, a whole bunch of class interaction, lots of research, lots of prayers, some writing, and even some preaching. But I certainly hope that it doesn't stop there. I actually did all that work for a reason. Not so that I could forget it all and carry on as I had before, but so that I could actually incorporate that learning into my life as a disciple and into my work here as your pastor. The initial class learning, that was just the beginning. It was shaping me to serve a much bigger purpose, I hope, helping me to help you as we all try to follow Jesus. Well, in that same way, Jesus fulfills the requirements of the Old Testament laws. The point of the law isn't the law itself, but rather the result that they have in his life. The point of my theological education is not the degree at the end, but how it shapes my life and ministry. If I were to just take those classes and stop there, never letting anything impact my life or the lives of anyone else, I'd have missed the whole point. That is basically what Jesus was saying that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing when he said that unless their righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, they were working hard to meet all of those requirements of the law, but it wasn't leading them to the kingdom. Their lives looked nothing like Jesus' life. That's why they were so critical of him all the time. Remember from the sermon a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the word righteousness and how it means right living or living life God's way. Well, Jesus says that Despite all the work they're doing to keep the laws fastidiously, the Pharisees and the scribes weren't ending up at anything close to life as God intended. They were bound, living bound by the law. And that's not what life God's way looks like. Full and abundant and free life. That's what Jesus modeled for us. So we will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes by not falling into the same trap that they did. Not letting the details of how we practice our faith distract us from the purpose of it all. So how do we not get distracted? How do we find this fullness and this abundance and freedom Jesus promises? How do we find more of God's kingdom life, that wonderful community? You have probably all heard me say this before. God is very smart, and he knows that we're not. So he gives us a very brief, very clear answer. We will find that wonderful kingdom life simply by answering Jesus' call to follow him every day. Remember when he met each of those first disciples, we hear him saying simply, "Follow me." He's still saying to his disciples today, "Follow me." The job description of a disciple of Jesus is pretty simple: to follow Jesus Christ. That's why it's our mission statement here at St. Stephen's and in many, many other churches. It's not that profound, really. It's all Jesus has ever said that we need to do. If we follow him in each day, in each circumstance we find ourselves, we will find ourselves being led into that wonderful kingdom life he has for us. It's that great line from the song we sing here sometimes. If we follow and love, we'll learn the mystery of what we were meant to do and be. It's a great line. So many people think that our faith is about following the rules. Well, it's not. Wonderfully, Jesus has fulfilled the rules. So our faith is only and completely about following him. That is the answer to our why question. Why is the Great Commission Jesus gave us non-negotiable for all of us? Why must we be making disciples? Because it is only by being a disciple of Jesus, by following him, that we can find that life. Life God wants for us. Life as God designed it. Life that God longs to lead us to. It's only by following Jesus. That's all it takes. So friends, I wonder if you would pray with me. Jesus, we have heard your call for us to be making disciples. We have heard your vision of life in that wonderful community that is your kingdom. And we know we long for the fullness and the freedom and the joy that will be a part of it. As a gathering of your people, will you grace us with the leading of your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly be captivated by this call. Help us each to trust in you to lead us in how to live it out in our own lives, in ways that are true to who we are and true to who you are. As individuals, Lord, we have heard that you say to each of us, "Follow me." Help us now to sense that tug in our hearts that is your call to follow. Some of us have answered that call before, perhaps many times. And today, Lord Jesus, we each answer it again. And we say yes. Some of us may not ever have heard or answered it before, And for those who haven't, but who may feel that gentle tug of wanting to take just a first step in following, we pray that they would have the sense of you looking at them, simply seeing their hearts and saying yes. Lead us on, Lord Jesus. Amen.